Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this word. We ask that you bless it and that you open our ears and our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name.
She was kind enough to come up here and bless. I'll open with a quote. So, I like this quote. You will manifest what you truly believe. And many times you see Christians that don't manifest what they want because they're manifesting what they truly believe. And I talked about this in Master's meeting. Fortunately, most of the sermon that I had this tonight was on my heart and has been on my heart for a while. So it came out of me in Master's meeting. So some of you are going to hear me repeat myself. But a lot of Christians, they see a manifestation of what they believe, but it's not always what they want. Because many Christians do not accept the fullness of the love of God for them. They will accept that God loves people. They'll accept that God loved them enough to die for them, but they will not accept that God loves them for who they are and where they are, and that he will love them into where he wants them to be. Tonight I'm going to talk about sovereignty, suffering, and the problem of pain. When you read the scriptures, there's a tension between the earlier scriptures, which establish truth. We see that with the pattern of a man and a woman, right? Originally in the garden, God planned for it to be one man and one woman, and that changed very quickly. It wasn't too long before they started having a whole crew of women. But then Jesus, what did he do? He said, Moses said, write the bill of divorcement because of the hardness of their hearts. But that, since the very beginning, it was not so. What God has brought together, let man not separate. So the earlier scriptures establish truth, but the latter scriptures reveal that truth. Because you can see that with the Old Testament, one of the greatest mistakes that a reader can make when reading the Old Testament is to read it in isolation from the rest of the scriptures. When you read it, you have to understand, when you read the Old Testament, you read about the slaughterings of Sodom and Gomorrah, you read about the judgment against the people in the Promised Land, you have to read it with an understanding that this is still the same loving God that was willing to come and die for all mankind. And that causes a problem for a lot of people. I'm going to read from John 10. I'm going to turn a little bit. This one, you don't have to turn to, unless you want to. John 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So, strange, right? So when he says, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, what door is he talking about? He's talking about, yes, but he's talking about the shepherd that enters in by the door. He's talking about the woman. Satan tries to enter into a man, not by the door, but he tries to enter in by the side. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what the things which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. There, at that time, and I've talked about this before, there were a lot of people who were proclaiming themselves as the Messiah. And at the end of days, it's going to be the same thing. In fact, there was even a guy in South Florida that was proclaiming himself as the Antichrist, and he had built a church around himself. Foolishness. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. But he that is a hireling is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. Seeth a wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. So, I mean, that's the thing, right? You see that now with security guards that they put in charge of schools. you can pay them, but that does not mean that they're necessarily going to stick around and put their life on the line. So, and you see the same thing with the churches, right? You've got these people that they're a pastor because their father was a pastor, and their father was a pastor. But then as soon as something serious comes into the sheep, you can't find them. And there's another of cases with people who say that they've raised the dead and that they've healed the sick. And then when the sick and the dead come calling, they're nowhere to be found. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, and the other sheep I have, which are not in this fold, them also I must bring. So the wayward sheep he must bring back, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be in one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So when we read the Old Testament, some see a wrathful, bloodthirsty, angry God. So much so that there have been people that have even tried to remove the Old Testament and any reference to the Old Testament from the Bible. A very short book. So let's get into this. Let's go over to Job and get right into the thick of it.
Job.
Let's get a job. All right. Okay. So there's a man. He was upright. He was a good guy. He had a whole bunch of stuff. But his sons liked to feast in their houses, everyone in his city. This is in verse 4. And sent and called their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that they have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. And thus Job did continually. There's a couple problems here, right? For one, why was Job so fearful?
That's right.
You know, there's definitely something up with these kids, because they're constantly feasting and celebrating all the time, but where's the work? Why aren't they with their father sacrificing? There's something wrong with their hearts here. Let me ask you something else. Had Job sinned? Now, see, it says that he was upright, but I can guarantee you that Job had sinned. You know how I know that Job sinned?
The Bible says so.
Just because it says that he was upright does not mean that he had not ever sinned. What it means is that Job carried himself upright and he operated according to the principle and the truth that God had laid in his heart. And he sought after God, right? Had his son sinned? Again, the Bible says so. All men sin and fall short of the glory of God. Could they be forgiven?
Sure.
How?
But
we know that the blood of goats and sheep do not bring remission of sin, right? This is the fun that my master students put me through this morning. And then as soon as I had finished answering the question, I was ready to move on. Kelly came in and started stirring the pot. God can forgive man, but can man truly repent and be forgiven without God forgiving them? See, it's the blood of Christ that covers us, right? So with the blood of Christ, then I can repent and be forgiven. But before that, in the Old Testament, it even says in Acts that God winked, that meaning that God had to give them a pass. I think that's all. Let's move on before we have to start this tap dance again, because it cost me a half hour this morning. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Funny. So, the sons of God came to present themselves before God as what? God, we're here, we're your servants, we love you, we worship you. So what does Satan do? He comes to mock.
Yeah.
And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Again, mocking God. Because the Lord had created the earth, and he had created the earth for man to possess it. And so Satan is bragging. I'm walking wherever I want, doing whatever I want in your creation. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. So what does God do? He brags about his kids. He's proud of Job. And he thinks he's pretty awesome, so he brags about it. How can you think God brags about you? As I can guarantee you that he does. Yes.
Amen. Amen. That's true.
Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job and fear God for nothing? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance, and has increased in the land. Put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. See, Satan's just filled with his own ways, right? He says that if you destroy his stuff, he'll curse you. He's just like me. He has no intention of loving you unless you bless him. Satan knows that it's the goodness of God to bring men to repentance. Now, what does Satan say there? He says, put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. What does the Lord say? Behold, all that he hath is in your power. Only upon himself put forth not thine hand. Does Satan ever ask for permission from God? Satan is a thief. He steals, kills, and destroys. I can guarantee you that he does not go to God every time he wants to ask for something. But God had put a hedge of protection around Job. God did not give Satan power. Man gave Satan power. Man gave Satan power in the garden when we sinned, when Adam chose willingly to turn it over to Satan. So when God says, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, he's saying exactly what God does. God builds up and God points out what you have. He said, you already have the power, but you're not allowed to do this. You're not allowed to touch him. And then Satan went and did what Satan does. He steals, kills, and destroys. So he goes and he destroys a bunch of stuff. Now there's one thing that throws some people off. It says, while he was yet... And 16, it says, while the servant was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven. That was that man's opinion. That was not actually the fire of God. It was something that Satan did. We can read that from the context we just read. Ooh, I got ahead of myself. All right. Then in 21, or I'll start at 20. And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin and charged God not foolishly. What's interesting about this is, again, this is Job's opinion. This is Job's thoughts on this. One of the greatest lies of the enemy is this idea that God will take and God will give willy-nilly as he feels like. And so that robs people of a trust from God.
Right.
Because you don't know if God is going to, God's giving me my kids 1 minute, nope, God's taking them back because he doesn't feel like it anymore. It's a lie, and it's confusion. Yeah. And so then we sing songs like, you give and take away, you give and take away. And it's this yo-yo thing with God. Because how can we really trust God if God just operates willy-nilly however he feels like at the moment? That's contrary to what he says. He says he changes not. And what did I just read? He loves his people. He builds them up. Satan still kills and destroys. Okay? Now, I'm sure there's a lot of scriptures rattling around in your head now, because that's what we do here, which I love. And I'm going to answer some of those. All right. You know, it's interesting when God brought this up. He said, he brought up the scripture to my mind that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. It speaks to his nature, okay? So in chapter 2, we start to see the same pattern again. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan comes as a mocker again. And the Lord said, where are you coming from? And Satan said, from going to and fro and walking up and down in the earth. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none in the earth like him, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although thou hast movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Uh-oh. Satan moved God against Job without cause. Is that right? Is that the right interpretation of that? No. What did he say? He said, although thou movest me against him. So meaning that Satan was trying to tempt God into moving against Satan, moving against Job without a cause. And Satan answered the Lord, and he said, skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give up for his life. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. What does he say again? Again, Satan tries to get God to do his dirty work for him. And what does God do? God says again, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. Again, because Job had sinned. There's your door, if you want to look for a door. Because Job had sinned, but Satan was coming to God because of the hedge that God had placed around him. This is not a bet. This is not a wager. People look at it as a bet and a wager, and it's foolishness. This is God bragging on his kid, and this is Satan saying, I am going to turn him against you. This is Satan operating as Satan operates, and this is God operating as God operates. We know how the story ends. But see, so what we come to now is we come to a problem of sovereignty. Sovereignty actually means a rightful authority or supreme rank, right? We say that America is sovereign, right? But here's the thing. If you start looking through your King James Bible, you're not going to find sovereign in here. The KJV and the Geneva don't use it. The Wycliffe starts to use it a little bit. And what you'll find is that the NIV, the Good News, and the New Living Translation use it hundreds of times. They use it instead of king or lord. Now, it might be that it's debatable. It could be that that is because of the fact that Americans in particular, but a lot of people are not really all that in love with the idea of having a monarchy over them anymore, whereas a king was a common thing back in the day. So they moved away from that. But the problem comes with how we define sovereignty. And so the term sovereignty doesn't mean control or final authority. But that's the way that many Christians take it, is that God controls everything. God decides everything. Everything that happens in this whole world is up to God. If there's a hurricane, it's because God allowed it. If my child died, it's because God allowed it. If a stranger came and kidnapped my child and killed them, that's because God allowed it. Everything is because God allowed it. That doctrine comes out of Calvinism. It's the sovereignty of God. There's no free will. Sees concepts like irresistible grace, meaning that God has decided from the very beginning who we'll save and who we won't save, and you can't resist grace. And you will be changed, and you will be a Christian, whether you like it or not. But the Bible doesn't teach that at all. And the problem that comes from that, when you make everything about everything being God's will and God's final decision, everything comes through the checkpoint of God, is that there's no need to evangelize.
That's right.
There's no need to pray. There's no need to heal. There's no need to raise the dead. Because God's the one that decided to kill them. God's decided to make them sick. God's the one that decided to leave them in their sickness and in their sin. And God will decide when he's ready to bring them back around to him. It's all God, all the time. Furthermore, it offends unbelievers. Because why would your good and kind God allow all this stuff to happen? Easy answer. Guess what? Man's the one that turned the earth over to Satan. Man's the one that cursed the earth. Man is the one that opened the door to allow Satan to enter it. Man has allowed sickness. And Satan does as he's going to do. Now, there are plenty of scriptures that talks about where God kills, and there's some that talks about where he makes sick. That's because God, Satan, and man all have our own free will. Sometimes those free will operate in unison, and sometimes they operate against one another. God operates towards life. So let's talk about why God would kill somebody. In 2 Samuel 12, and I'll read it. So this is after David had adultery with Bathsheba, and he killed Bathsheba's husband. 20 points, what was his name? Bathsheba's husband?
Uriah.
Yeah. You were too late.
It's Uriah.
All right. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Most, if not all, of the times that God killed in the Old Testament and the New Testament is to stop sin and to protect those that are trying to walk after him. If you look at Nineveh, if you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, these are cities that he allowed to go on for centuries with trying to bring them back, placing truth on their hearts, placing righteous men there. And they refused to repent. They continued to go towards that. And if that cancer had remained, that sin would have continued to spread. And how many more people would have died? How many more people would have turned away from God and turned into sin? If he had allowed it to remain. He allowed it to remain as long as he could in order to try to bring the cities to repentance. And you say, didn't Nineveh repent? Yeah, they repented until later, and then they went back to the way that they were. And, I mean, that kind of goes exactly to what I'm saying, is that God wanted to bring Nineveh back to repentance, so he sent a prophet to them, and they repented, and he gave them one. But if you look at a number of times, it is because God is trying to stop this spread of sin, and he's trying to protect the anointed. Well, let's talk about the New Testament. Acts 13:6. So here's where God makes somebody sick, okay? And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. All right, I don't need to read all this. Okay, so 8. The sorcerer, or for so his name was by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness, and he went about seeking them to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. See, now if we compare that, if you go back to 12 for Herod, Herod stretches forth his hand to vex certain of the church, this is 12:1, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. And then God let Peter out of jail, skipping down to 19. And Herod had sought for him, and they found him not. And he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Sisera and there abode. And then skipping further, 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon the throne, and made an oration upon them, unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. So if you compare these two, you see one man that God is giving a chance to repent, right? He says, you'll be blind for a season. He blinded him. It's a wake-up call, saying, snap out of this, stop doing this, you're being foolish. He did the same thing with Paul, didn't he, right? Mm-hmm. Kicked him off his high horse. with Herod, he had given Herod plenty of opportunities, but Herod continued to persecute the church. And if you see here, this gives people a lot of confusion, right? Is that he made this oration, and then people began to shout, and see, he didn't give God the glory. This was another opportunity where God was saying, giving him a final wake-up call. And Herod refused. And so, because Herod was attacking the church, God took him out. And I'm not going to read Ananias and Sapphira, because I've read a lot of scripture. We know Ananias and Sapphira. So, I won't read Ananias and Sapphira, but I'll read about right before that. And Joseph, who is by the apostle surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyrus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But then Ananias and Sapphira conspired to sell their land and only give a portion of it, but act like they had given everything. We know the story. You've heard it a lot. The thing is that this anointing and the work that God was building in Jerusalem was so powerful, and Ananias and Sapphira saw an opportunity to take advantage of it and try to get notoriety before a man. God will protect the anointing. He will protect the anointing. And the greater the anointing, the greater the cost. And see, in the Old Testament, he had to seize out that sin. He had to cut it out in order to try to protect the anointing and protect the work that he was doing through that. Could you imagine what would have happened with Sodom and Gomorrah if the people of Israel had been there? And when he called forth the people of Israel to kill all those people in the Promised Land, it was to show them what? The cost of sin. That this will cost you your life. It will kill everything you have. It will destroy everything that you have. And this is supposed to be a reminder for them. God is not here to kill willy-nilly. God is here to bring us close to him. He's to bring us into the anointing. He's to bring us further up into him. It's not easy peasy, however he feels like. God is consistent. God is strong, and God is loving. We cannot abide with this foolishness of trying to blame all the free will of man and all the free will of Satan on God. You will manifest what you truly believe. And if you believe that God is with you, and God is for you, and God is walking with you, if you believe that God wants to see a fullness of life come out of you, and that He will walk with you every step of the way, you will see a change. There's a willy-nilly thing about when we pray for healing for somebody, or when we pray, I don't know if anybody here, actually, no, I do know somebody here. Not many people here have prayed for somebody to be risen from the dead. But the thing is that with all that stuff, there has to be conviction that you know that that's the will of God. And it is the will of God to heal everybody. Even Bar Jesus. How do I know that? Because the healing and forgiveness of sin, the death, burial, and resurrection is the work of Christ. His desire is to bring every man through that. Now, there may have to be, if God brings a sickness on somebody, or if God brings judgment on somebody, it is to bring them to where He wants them to be. He wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to be healed, period. If He brings a sickness on somebody, He still wants them to be healed. He still wants to be brought back to Him. You don't need to spend your time worrying about whether or not it's the will of God, because it is the will of God. When Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will be done," it's because Jesus knew He was not praying what God wanted. He said that this cup would pass from me. He knew that that was not what God wanted. It was Him submitting Himself back into God's will. So when you constantly debate about that, you're debating about whether or not Jesus actually wants men to be healed. He does want men to be healed. Now, if it's not that time or that season, then you know what? You'll pray and then the person will get sick again. And don't worry about it. But faith is the conduit by which the healing and the Spirit of God operate. And if you constantly operate in unbelief because you're not sure if that's what God wants, and you're not sure that that's how God's going to operate, and you're not sure that it's for this season or for this time, that is constantly inhibiting your faith. Are there questions? I'm doing a teaching. I might as well ask questions. I have a whole bunch more scriptures that I could read, and I could go through them. But man, I've gone through a lot.
I want to ask you one. Earlier on, when you're talking about Job and Satan coming before the throne of the sons of God,
yeah,
I'm trying to remember exactly what you said because I want you to expound on it for a second. You said something, at least I thought I heard you say something to the effect of Satan has free will and God, you know, Satan can do things to you even if God doesn't allow it or something like that.
So,
what were you talking about?
Satan is a thief and a robber,
absolutely,
right? And he does not go to God for permission.
Correct.
That doesn't even sound like something that Satan would do.
Correct.
Unless God inhibits him and specifically will not allow him, right? Mm-hmm. But I would argue that that's a rarity. There are such things as hedge protections and all of that. We just read that in Job. Mm-hmm. And so that's why Satan had to go to God, because God had already put a hedge of protection around Job, and so Satan wanted to do something, and God wasn't allowing him. But that doesn't mean that Satan goes to God every time he wants to do something either.
Right. But nonetheless, nothing can happen to us without God allowing it. Is that right? Or is that wrong?
So it depends on where you're coming from with that idea, right? So there's this idea that God is like a checkpoint system and everything has to pass through Him, right? There's nothing that can happen that is without God's knowledge.
Correct.
Right?
It's not necessarily His will.
Not necessarily His will. So in like Psalms, it says He knows the number of our days, right? I argue that that is your maximum. If I go out and kill myself, did He know that I was going to kill myself? From the time I was born. Well, He knows everything.
Sure.
Time is endless in heaven. And so now we get into the debate of predestination and does God know everything? And why couldn't God have stopped me and all that? I argue that that is God's maximum and that His will is not for me to kill myself. And He would not have allowed me to kill myself, but I chose to operate outside of His will. Or kill myself.
Right.
And so I thus cut the day short.
So I didn't, therefore, I conclude I misheard you.
These, you know, these things very much depend on like where a person is coming from when they say something, because it's not necessarily wrong. To say that God is not sovereign is wrong if you use the word sovereign correctly. But if you use the word sovereign from a Calvinist background, then it is wrong, right? Then God is not sovereign. God is not a checkpoint system for everything that happens. He does not decide everything that happens. Some things are things that man decides. Some things are things that Satan decides.
Man has made a choice to live in a sinful world.
Yes. And all sickness comes by sin. Now, that sin may not be a direct result of the individual, but it's the sin that man has brought into the world that allows sickness to come through.
Right. The Adamic nature of man.
Right.
The ultimate conduit for right. Satan.
We have deficiencies in our bodies because of inheritance from past generations.
Right.
Down the line, the sin has brought the forth.
And here's the thing, is that I found this, a lot of other people have found this. The closer you walk with God, you find that a lot of those things, like the Spirit of God actually heals you, and your body will start to improve. You'll get sick less often, you'll feel less awful, because he brings life, and he brings life more abundant. That's his very nature and who he is.
He designed our body to heal itself, actually.
More questions? Yes.
How in Isaiah 57:1, where it talks about the righteous taken away from the evil to come.
So if we look at, I'll take you over to Ephesians 1 to answer that one. So the Word of God talks a lot of times about what God wants to do and what God chooses to do. All right. We read through one. One is very dense. All right, so the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Right? So it's talking about God, and it's saying that he's working all things to the counsel of his own will. God has a will, and he's working everything towards that. So with my children, right, I have a desire for what I want my children to do and who I want my children to be. They may not operate according to what I want, but I am still working them towards my will. Does that make sense? And so God can take people out. I'm not saying that he doesn't necessarily kill somebody or end their life. Like I said, in Psalms it says he knows the number of their days. And so I don't see that as in conflict. Does that make sense? Any other questions?
I don't have a question, but I want to make a comment. There are laws that God has set up himself that he does not go against his own law.
Yes.
And if we don't understand how those laws operate, we're many times, from what I've observed over the years, is we're asking him to do something he's already given us authority to do.
Right.
He said, you have the authority, you do it, you're my representative, you do it.
And that's the thing, is that it's
all the laws that he set up.
It's man's purpose to bring the will of God down into the earth, right? When we pray the Our Father, we're not just praying that for his will to be done in my body, right, in this earth, but we're also praying that his will be done in the earth and all around us. We are supposed to be an envoy to carry forth the will and the desire of God into the earth. When we pray, we're praying for God's will to be done in those that we pray for.
Now, this is brought forth when Jesus fed the multitudes. When he said to the disciples, you feed them.
Yeah.
That they had the power
right.
to do exactly what Jesus did.
Right. Questions? Comments?
Can anybody care if I ask him one more?
Yes.
Just recap quickly. The part where you said, we even sing it in songs, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. What was your overall point you were trying to make with that? Talking about God is not this willy-nilly decision maker?
God, so when Job said that, right? Job saying that in a place of utter and complete grief,
yeah.
Right? And that is his opinion, that it's God gives and God takes away. What I'm saying is that in this case, God gave him the children. Satan took the children away.
Right.
But Job attributes it to God. And there's another way of reading that when God says that you have basically tempted me to go against him, there's another way of reading that, and that's that you have made him think that I am against him. You get that Satan is trying to make Job think that God is acting against him.
Got it.
And that's what I'm trying to say, is that many times many Christians attribute things that Satan does and that people do to God.
Oh, sure.
The last time you taught, you brought up the point that Satan deceived Eve in thinking that God was withholding something from her.
Right.
You know, he's a deceiver.
Yeah. And, I mean, the first question people ask is, well, why didn't God stop Satan? Why didn't God stop Adam or Eve? Why didn't he turn the apple into nothing? Then he's completely inhibiting free will. Free will doesn't exist anymore. He's then taken away one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given anybody.
Why did he put up the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
Right.
Why?
Yes.
Why was it there to begin with?
Because if we are not ever given the freedom to choose, we're never given the option to worship God. It's one of the things I told Kelly about, right? Because Kelly mentioned the fact that the Jews did away with the vowels in Yahweh, right? So that they could not say the name of God. They were so fearful of blaspheming the name of God, and they were so reverent of the name, that they also removed any opportunity to worship and praise him by name. That's scary. And sad.
Yeah, sad.
But, I mean, you kind of end up in the same place with a lot of church people, where they are Pharisees and Sadducees in heart, where they are, they don't know God, but they know a religion. And I would argue that that started when they chose to remove the vowels out of God's name.
Say that again.
Said I would argue that that started when they removed the vowels out of God's name. I wonder how many of them, when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, right? And we know he said Yahweh because of the way they reacted, because they immediately got up to stone him. I wonder if that was the first time that many of them had ever heard that name out loud. Questions or comments anymore? I know it was dense. God really wanted y'all to hear it. So